If you have your Bible this morning, you can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we're going to continue this morning in our series called The Advantage, digging into what God's Word has to say about the person of the Holy Spirit and the importance of a personal relationship with the Holy Spirit. And our key scripture for this entire series comes out of John chapter 16. And in John chapter 16, just turn to 1 Corinthians 12, wait there, allow me just a few minutes to catch us up to speed and just bring everyone along with us if you're maybe joining us this morning for the first time. And our key scripture is John chapter 16, verse 7, and Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he's about to go to the cross. He's about to give up his life. He's about to pay the price for the sin of man. He's about to make a way for us to be restored to our Heavenly Father, and he's comforting his disciples. He's sharing with them a little bit more about what's about to transpire, and he's settling their hearts, and he's encouraging them, and he says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage." Look at your neighbor and say, "It's your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper," he's speaking about the Holy Spirit, "if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you." Now, this is an amazing statement. Jesus says, it's to your advantage that I go away. If I don't go away, I won't send the Holy Spirit. Think about what Jesus is saying, and think about who he had been to these people's lives. All that he had done. He had healed the sick. He had healed the lame. He had opened the eyes of the blind. He had provided for them in miraculous ways. He had fed the masses in miraculous ways. He had even raised the dead. And he's somehow saying, it's actually going to be better off for you once I go away. Because if I go away, my Father's going to send the promised Holy Spirit. Isn't it amazing what the Lord said? Here's the thing. Jesus meant what he said. And here's the takeaway. A personal relationship for you and for me as believers, as sons and as daughters of the Most High God, is powerfully important to our lives. It's powerfully important. And this series is important. I've just felt just the Lord just highlighting me how significant this is, especially in this season and in our culture, to go back and revisit it and press in. God, what does your word have to say about who the Holy Spirit is? Because listen, there's controversy around the Holy Spirit. There's fear. There's misunderstanding. There's confusion. And I've encouraged you. I've helped us to just see this. It makes sense because anywhere in God's kingdom where there's power, where there's purpose, or where there's potential to your life as a believer, you better expect that the enemy's going to come and he's going to oppose it. And if he can't oppose something, he'll put fear, he'll put controversy, he'll put misunderstanding around it to cause you and to cause me to shrink back or hold back from the fullness of God's heart for us in that area. And so it's the enemy himself who's coming. He's brought confusion, he's brought controversy, he's brought fear around the person of the Holy Spirit, whom Jesus said it was actually to our advantage that Jesus himself go away and that we might begin to relate to God through the person of the Holy Spirit. Listen, more than anything throughout God's word, a relationship, a daily, an intimate, a powerful relationship with the Holy Spirit holds more promise or potential to your life. So it's no wonder that the enemy has come to try to shroud this. And so because of this, the fear, the confusion, the controversy, many believers, many people, many precious people are on their way to heaven, but they're living short of the fullness of what God intended for us to have in a personal relationship with the Holy Spirit. And I'm visiting it for the third time, but for me, it's become a powerful illustration of the state of the church today. And so for 3 weeks, I've mentioned it, but just bear with me if you're hearing me say it for the second or third time. But I was reminded of the story of an impoverished man in Europe in the 1800s, living in famine, desperate to get to the new land, this land of opportunity called America. But no provision and no means to get there, but he happened across a sweepstakes, and he entered the sweepstakes, and somehow against all odds, he won a ticket to board one of the great steamboats of the day and sail across the Atlantic and make it to this land of opportunity and promise called the Americas. And he won the ticket, but then he began to realize, I'm a man of little means, and how will I afford the luxuries? How will I afford the food and the lodging upon this luxurious ship? And so he began to ration his crackers and his cheese in preparation for the lengthy journey across the Atlantic. And he boarded the ship, and a few days into the ship, one of the stewards of this great luxurious boat found the man huddled in a corner, perhaps in a closet, eating of his rations of cheese and crackers. And the steward said, "Sir, what are you doing? Can I help you?" And he said, "Well, I'm a man of little means, and I won my passage across on this boat through a sweepstakes, but I don't have the means to afford the food and the accommodations on the ship." And the steward was grieved in his heart, and he said, "Sir, don't you understand? It was all included in the ticket that you won. Every day, three times a day, we've been setting a place at this grand ballroom, and there are all these amazing luxuries and delicacies that we've been preparing just for you, sir. It was all included in the ticket." And I believe it's an illustration of how we live as Christians oftentimes. Desperate for God, desperate to get to heaven. And somehow, some way, the way is Jesus. We get our ticket to heaven, and then we stop short of all the abundance that God wants to pour into our life and all the ways that he wants to reveal himself to us and all the ways that he wants to provide for us every day. Every day the Lord is setting a table before us. Every day there's an invitation. Jesus came to die and to raise again, to do so much more than just to get us to heaven. That's an important thing. That's the most important thing. But how do you believe it to be true? God wants to be involved in every aspect of your everyday life. Your heart, your mind, your marriage, your home, your family, the purpose of God, the things he's called you to put your hands to, the raising of your children, the interaction in your workplace and in your community. Every day the invitation of God is come. Come, spend time with me. Allow me to show you my heart for you. Allow me to provide for you. Allow me to empower you to go and live a life of victory. I've gone and I've prepared a place for you, and it's a good thing. I'm waiting for you, and I'll bring you to heaven with me. But I've come. The kingdom of God, God's word says, is not something far off. It's present day, and it's here. It's in us and with us. And so, but too many people live. We stop short. And again, because of fear or misunderstanding or controversy or confusion, the church at large, the church broadly, has held back, and we've shrunk back from preaching boldly and preaching and declaring boldly about the person of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said, "It's to your advantage that I go away. It's to your advantage that I go away, that the Father would send the promise of the Holy Spirit." So while much of the church readily embraces the reality of the Trinity, despite the mystery that God is three in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, many of us hold back or shrink back from walking in the fullness of who the Holy Spirit is to us. So quickly, real quickly, some quick reminders about some things that we've dug into in the previous sermons building up to today. One, the Holy Spirit is God. He's a part of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and all throughout the Bible. Starting, by the way, in Genesis chapter 1, we see the work and the operation of the Holy Spirit in the plans and the purposes of God. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, it begins to establish, God said, "Let us make man in our image." The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Number two, the Holy Spirit is a person. When Jesus was describing him, he used a pronoun that described him as a person. He said, "I will send him to you, and when he has come, he will convict the world of sin." He's a person. He's more than a force. He's not a mystical power or a mystical being. And this is important, because if we don't see and realize and embrace the reality that he's a person, we'll never press into a personal relationship with him. Number three, he's your helper. Jesus said in John 16 that I'll send the helper, the comforter, the advocate. That Greek word is parakletos, and it means one that comes alongside to help. And we dug into this word, and it's a powerful word, so powerful that the English translators of the Bible couldn't even agree on one word. Some use comforter, some use helper, some use advocate, some use counselor. And I encouraged you that he's all these things. He's all these things. And come on, I've asked you to respond to this. In everything God's called you to do, in everything that God's creating and forming and fashioning and shaping and developing you to be and become, how many of you could use a helper? Come on, show your hands. How many of you could use a comforter when things get tough? How many of you could use a counselor, someone to come and give wisdom to your life? How many of you could use an advocate, someone fighting with you and fighting on your behalf and fighting for you? How many of you could use all those things? That's who the Holy Spirit is to you. That's who the Holy Spirit is intended to be to us as believers. He's all these things. For the Holy Spirit is the promise of God, and the promise is for you. Come on, look at your neighbor and say, "He's for you." Look at your other neighbor who was your second choice and tell them the same thing. He's for you. Peter, who once was fearful and holding back, has now been emboldened by the Holy Spirit. And he's preaching radically, and the people in Acts chapter 2 says, we're cut to the heart. And their response we see in verse 38, where it says, where Peter, they call out and they say, what must we do to be saved? And Peter replies and he says, repent of your sins. Turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And catch this, watch what he says. He says, this promise is to you. But not just to you, to your children, and even to the Gentiles. Some translations say, even to those who are far off. That's you and that's me. All who have been called by the Lord our God. Somebody say all. 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 The Holy Spirit is the promise of God, and the promise of God is for you and for your children. The promise of God is for the people, the precious people, the precious young people, the precious men and women all across our precious town of Lawrence, Kansas, and all through this surrounding area who are yet to respond and call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and repent of their sins and be baptized in his name and be filled with the Holy Spirit. The promise of God is for you and for your children. Even to the Gentiles, all who are far off, all who are far off, all who will come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. 5, he desires a relationship with you. James 4, verse 5 says, and bear with me, we're recapping these things, but I'm doing it by intention and by design. Because I believe that too often times in the church, I've made a personal commitment. The Lord just came to me and he just said, preach to help people, don't preach to impress people. And so sometimes we preach good messages, but because we move so quickly through some things, we never really pull it into our life. And so we're revisiting this by design and by intention. I want you to grab these things. I don't want you to just hear them. I want you to pull them into your life that you can begin to understand and glean from and gather strength from these realities about who the Holy Spirit is. So James 4, verse 5 says, do you think that Scripture says without reason? He jealously longs for your spirit, the spirit that he has caused to dwell in us. He desires jealously a relationship with you. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14 says this, and here again we see the evidence of the Trinity, God 3-in-1, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And it says, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Come on, one more time. Say the word all. Say the word all. The grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of the Father, and fellowship with the Holy Spirit. He desires for you to have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. That word fellowship is the Greek word koinonia. And it implies intimate relationship. How many know all relationships, even all friendships, aren't created equal? Some are more intimate than others. Some go deep and some go shallow. And this is a deep word of fellowship. It implies intimacy. And he says that you might have koinonia, fellowship with the Holy Spirit, this intimate relationship with the presence of God, with the Spirit of God. It's the desire of the Lord, the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of the Father, and fellowship, koinonia, fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Come on, we viewed the Holy Spirit in certain ways, and the Holy Spirit is more than a means to an end. He's an intimate friend. Too oftentimes we view him as a means to an end, but he's an intimate friend. So last week we talked about the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and that the fruit of the Holy Spirit is evidenced in Galatians chapter 5, the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness, the goodness, the gentleness, the faithfulness, and the self-control is the outward evidence of the inward work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And that this is God's desire, that the Holy Spirit was never intended to be. He was never intended to be a form of religion. He was sent to transform our lives. He was never intended to just be a form of a system of religion, an attribute of a system of religion. He was sent to transform the way that we live. And we read through several places in Acts, in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 19, where we see that people are testifying, people are sharing, people are declaring, and they use these words, seen and heard. Acts chapter 2, 33 says, Peter responds to the people and he says, he's received, they're talking about Jesus who was crucified and exalted and raised to the right hand of God. He says, he received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and he's poured out what you have now seen and heard. Acts chapter 4, verse 20 says, we cannot. They were even under the threat of death and imprisonment and they said, even in that threat, we cannot and we will not stop telling about what we have seen and heard. In Acts chapter 19, they're speaking about Paul and his ministry, and they say, you see and hear how this fellow Paul has come, and to paraphrase, he's led people away from lifeless, dead idols to the living God, Jesus Christ. And so there's something, there's fruit, there's evidence, there's outward evidence. When the Holy Spirit comes into your life, it begins to affect what is seen and heard. What's coming out of you begins to change. There's something different about you. There's something different about the way you lead your family. There's something different about the way you love your wife or your husband. There's something different about the way you interact with people at work. There's outward evidence. There's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And we talked about how there's a war that's constantly waging and going on between our flesh and the Spirit, but that the call of God and that the grace of God to us through this relationship is that daily, we take up our cross, crucify our flesh, the selfish desires that lead to selfish and ungodly deeds. We crucify that daily and we begin to walk by the Spirit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, daily surrendering, daily prioritizing, daily pursuing, pressing into him, saying it's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's the evidence of the Holy Spirit operating in our lives. So today we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Come on, if you're there, say I'm there. If you don't have your Bible with you, they'll put it up behind me. Here's what we're going to kind of break it down old school today. We're going to read the entire chapter. And then we're going to back up and we're going to unpack some things. And I'm going to share some things that I believe are significant to us this morning. Come on, before we read the Word of God, can we pray and ask the Holy Spirit to come and just minister to us and do something in our lives today? Come on, we can have a good service or we can be changed today. And I believe a lot of it has to do with our perspective and the faith by which we approach God and we approach God's Word this morning. We receive the Word of God and honor it today. And so right there where you are, as I lead us corporately in prayer, would you ask the Lord to prepare your heart? Would you ask the Lord to allow your mind to be sharp and alert and to receive what God has for you even today? Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for your word. Thank you for the promises that are outlined in your word, God. Thank you for the privilege it is to gather together as your people in this place and to visit your word. And Lord, we thank you today that your heart, your desire, your intention, God, is to strengthen us as your people. And Lord, any of us today who are in this place who have gotten off track, we're living our own way. We're living according to those deeds of the flesh. We're living according to our own desires, Lord. Maybe today some of us are here, we're weak or we're weary or we're wounded. Something happened. Something was said. The enemy has really battled and railed against us. We thank you today, God, that your heart is to heal. Your heart is to strengthen. Your heart is to restore. Your heart is to go into those places. And because of your great love for us as your people, you desire to do something new in our lives today. And Lord, we present ourselves. We present ourselves today in your presence. And we say, Lord, we honor your word. And we welcome you, Holy Spirit, to come and to minister to us as the sons and the daughters of the Most High God. And come on, all of God's precious people said. Come on with a shout. Say it if you believe it. Amen. Amen, 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 amen. 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12 is the description of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 13 is often known as the love chapter, and it talks about the priority of love. It's where we find the scriptures that outline how to love and what love is and how to model this thing. And it's where we find the scriptures that say if we do all these spiritual gifts, but we don't have love, we're like a clanging cymbal. We're making a lot of noise, but we're not really building something or contributing to something. And then 1 Corinthians 14 are instructions for how to walk it all out. And so 1 Corinthians 12, we're digging in today. Last week we talked about the fruit. Today I want to visit what God's word has to say about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And there's a lot that God's word has to say. And perhaps more than any other area relating to the Holy Spirit, this is one of the places where there are the greatest areas of fear and confusion and controversy. But how many of you know that God's heart and God's will, we shouldn't shrink back. We can't afford to shrink back or hold back from God's heart, God's word, God's will, God's ways, what he desires for his church and for you and I because of the fear or because of the excess of others, because of the errors and applying things before that have come before us. We can't afford to shrink back or hold back. How many of you know it's important that we dig in and say, God, what's your word have to say? More than what my pastor has to say. Come on, that's my heart. Everything that I share, I hope it comes straight from God's word. God, what does your word have to say? Because we value your word above everyone's opinion, everyone's preference, even our previous experiences, we value what your word has to say more than all those other things. Come on, can I get an amen?
Amen.
All right, so 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And again, hang with me. Just bear with me. We're gonna plow through the whole thing. Come on, it's like Sunday school today up in here, all right? And starting in verse 1, it says, about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. He says, I don't want you to be uninformed. Isn't it interesting? So early on in the life of the church, people were already kind of getting off track. And how many believe that this might characterize a big percentage of the modern-day Christian church, that we're underinformed, we're misinformed about the gifts of the Holy Spirit? So I think this is a timely letter for us to read this morning. It says, therefore, picking up in verse 3, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus be cursed, or no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And then he starts to get into the teaching about the gifts, and he says, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Say each one. Each one. Not to certain ones, but to each one. And to one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. And to another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. And to another, prophecy. And to another, distinguishing between spirits, to another, speaking in different kinds of tongues, and still another, the interpretation of tongues. And all these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. Now, verse chapter 12, it says, just as a body, though one has many parts, but all of its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given to the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? And if the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. Come on, say many parts, one body. Say it again, many parts, one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I do not need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I do not need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body. Say, no division. Come on, say it again, no division.
No division.
But that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now, you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it. Say, each one. And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and of different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, do all work miracles, do all have gifts of healing, do all speak in tongues, do all interpret? Now, eagerly desire the greater gifts, and yet I will show you the most excellent way. Listen, I just think it's interesting that, is there a theme through there about unity? Is there a theme through there about each one being
distributed a gift for the working of the body. And I just think it's interesting that what was intended by God to unify the church has become the issue that most divides us. The operating of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And he says, I don't want you to be unaware. I don't want you to be misinformed. This whole chapter is bookended by these two statements. I do not want you to be unaware and earnestly desire spiritual gifts. And this word in the Greek, this word that we translate gift, is the word charisma. Charisma. And we get our own English word charisma about just someone that just is bubbly and outgoing and things. We get that word from that. And you might also recognize another word that has been used to brand a movement in the Christian church, that movement that's known as charismatic. But this is a Greek word. It's a Bible word, charisma. And the Greek word itself, actually, the literal translation of it is a gift dispersed by God's divine grace. A gift that's given by grace, a gift that is given that you don't deserve, a gift that's divinely appointed and released by God's grace. If you wanted to just kind of summarize the definition of this literal Greek word, you would say grace gifts, grace gifts. The gifts that God has given by his grace. And there's 9 gifts that are outlined, and there's just only so much you can really get into in one message, and we'll dig into it in subsequent messages, but there's 9 gifts that are outlined here. And last week I told you there's 9 fruit of the Holy Spirit, There's 9 fruit of the Holy Spirit that are outlined, and there's 9 gifts of the Holy Spirit. There's some other gifts in Romans 12 that are motivational gifts, but I think it's beautiful that there's 9 fruit that are illustrated and 9 gifts here in this passage that are illustrated. There's balance. I shared with you last week, if you didn't hear, it's worth repeating that most birds had the Bible says that the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus like a dove. And most birds have 10 primary feathers, but the dove has 9. And so there's 9 fruit on one wing and there's 9 gifts on the other wing. And if you get out of balance, you go in circles. But the intention is to be soaring in God in balance. I've got the fruit of the Holy Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. But if I have all those things, I'll get out of balance if I'm not walking in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And so there's 9 gifts, and I appreciate that I've been discipled to break these up into 3 primary areas. They fit into 3 packages of 3. And the first one is the discerning gifts. The discerning gifts. Let me go ahead and give you the 3 words. The discerning gifts. If you're taking notes, write all this down. Discerning gifts, the declarative gifts, and the dynamic gifts. And the discerning gifts are the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, and the discerning of spirits. And the declarative gifts are the prophetic gift, the various tongues, and the interpretations of those tongues. And the dynamic gifts are the gifts of faith, healing, and miracles. And so there are 9 gifts, and they're all equally important. They're all equally important. He says we tend to kind of judge on the outside and give lesser honor to one gift or the other. But God, in God's economy, something that seems less important is actually more important. They're all equally important. And I love what my dad taught me as I was growing up, was we would just talk about the Bible and talk about things. And I remember my dad saying this in various settings, and he'll say, which one's the most important? And he would kind of let it linger right there. Let me just do it for you. Which one is most important? The one you need at the moment. Declarative gifts, dynamic gifts, discerning gifts, a word of knowledge, a word of wisdom, the fact that you could supernaturally receive an impartation from the Spirit of God that brings something that you need to know, something that a decision you need to make. Sometimes we're just not going to have it all, but God knows your future. He knows the things that he has for you. There's wisdom that you can draw from as a businessman, as a father, as a husband, as a mother, as a wife, as a leader, as an employee. There's wisdom that God wants to bring. There's discernment that God wants to bring. Then the declarative gifts that we are called as the people of God to speak and declare the things of God. Next week when Pastor Richard Hinojosa is here, one of the things I so appreciate and value about the anointing that he walks in is he's a dynamic preacher, but all throughout the word as he's preaching, there's just a natural prophetic gift that he operates in. And he doesn't make a big show out of it. And he doesn't say, thus saith the Lord. He just begins to just speak into the lives of people what God is desiring to speak and release. How many know that to prophesy, is we don't have to grandstand, we don't have to call the service. God's called us to be a prophetic people, to speak life over your spouse, to speak life over your children. Every time I lay hands on my kids at night and I lay them down to bed, I pray and I prophesy over them. I declare the greatness that they're called to in the name of Jesus. I declare that they have a hope and a future in the name of Jesus. And so broadly, I'm prophesying the heart of God and the will of God over their life. The dynamic gifts, gifts of faith, gifts of healings, gifts of miracles. God still wants to do these things today. God still wants to do these things today. And these gifts are for you and for me in the body of Christ. And you know, I got to thinking about gifts. You know, we just came out of Christmas. How many of you got some good gifts at Christmas? Let me see your hand. Come on, how many of you got something you really liked at Christmas? How many of you got something from somebody, you know, your crazy aunt so-and-so, that, well, you appreciated it and you were grateful for it, but you don't know you'll ever use it? Come on, you know that kind of gift, right? You know that gift. All gifts, there's certain gifts that we get that we really wanted. There's other gifts that we really need, but God's gifts are gifts that we should desire, earnestly desire, and they're gifts that we need. They're both. And isn't that when a gift is really special? I really wanted that, and I really need that. But here's the thing in the church. We have diminished. We've shrunk back from digging in and discipling people about how to operate in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And in many ways, I feel like the Lord just showed me this as I was preparing and studying. He just showed me that in many ways, as he's extending these gifts, and the gifts are connected to the purpose of God and the purpose that he has in store for us as the body of Christ and as the church. And he's saying, I'm giving you these gifts to accomplish something. I'm giving you these gifts to fulfill something. I'm giving you these gifts to connect you to something. And in many ways, because we've shrunk back and held back, we're like the kids at Christmas that get a gift and walk away from the party and leave it under the tree. And God's saying, I want to give you gifts. I want to give you these things that you desperately need to do and be what I've called you to do and become who I've called you to be. As a husband, as a lady, come on, all those areas in your life, these are the gifts that I want to give, the grace gifts, the charisma gifts that I want to give you to help you to walk in victory, to help you to overcome sin, to help you to live a life that's pleasing to me, to help you to build the family I've called you to build. I want to give you these gifts. Come on, it's time that we receive and value these precious gifts that the Lord wants to give us through the Holy Spirit. And in Matthew chapter 16, it's where we get our key verse. Check this out. Just watch this. I want to show you something. And starting in verse 7, I'll just read it. It's where he says, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. If I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. If I go, I'll send him to you. Now watch this. Watch this. He, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me, and concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me, and concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. Now catch this, starting in verse chapter 12. This is Jesus talking, and he's comforting his disciples and saying, I'm sending the Holy Spirit to you, and listen to what he says. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Other translations say it's too much for you to understand today. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine, and he will disclose it to you. All things, someone say all things. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he takes of mine, and he will disclose it to you. In verse 13, Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will come, and he will guide you into all truth. He will guide you into all truth. I'm just showing you how what Jesus was saying right here connects with the gifts that he distributes to us by the Holy Spirit. He said, I'm going away, but there's some things I still want to speak into your life. There's some truth that I want to lead you into. He said, I'll lead you into all truth. Words of wisdom, words of knowledge, discerning of spirits. The Holy Spirit will come and he'll lead you into these things. The Holy Spirit will come and he'll give you wisdom. There's some truth that I want to lead you into. There's some truth that I want to guide you to. And the Holy Spirit's going to come. And through these gifts, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, discerning of spirits, that's how the Holy Spirit leads us into all truth. The second half of that same verse, verse 13, he says, whatever he hears, he will speak and he will disclose to you what is to come. Prophecy, tongues, and interpretation of tongues. And then turn forward to John chapter 14. We got to just jump over to a parallel passage of the same conversation that Jesus was having, but there's something that jumps out in John chapter 14 that we see in verse chapter 12. Again, I'm just connecting what Jesus shared to what we ultimately see in 1 Corinthians 12 about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said, look at verse 12 and John chapter 14, he says, "Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to my Father." Why? Because I'm going away and I'm sending the Holy Spirit. You'll do even greater things. Think about everything that Jesus had done. He wasn't limited. Nothing was off the table. He took every lid off of you and me. He said, everything you've seen me do, heal the sick, raise the dead, heal the lepers, open blind eyes, miraculous provision, words of wisdom, words of knowledge, all those things that you've seen me do, you'll do even greater things. Come on, somebody say it this morning, greater things, greater things, greater things. You'll do even greater things. Why? Because I go to the Father and I send the Holy Spirit. Because I go to the Father and I send the Holy Spirit, dynamic gifts. You'll do even greater things. You'll do even greater miracles, gifts of faith. Gifts of healings, gifts of miracles. It's time for us as a church to begin to value these gifts, these grace gifts that God has given. He's distributed them to the church. He's up to something in your life. He's doing something in the body of Christ. He's doing something in the kingdom. He's doing something at Rev City Church. Come on. He's called us to revive a city to life in Christ. He's called us to revive people to life in Christ. He's called us to go and reveal Jesus. He's called us to lead a revolution of faith and of family. He's called us to see reverence for God and reverence for God's word restored to our culture. But we can't do it in our own strength. We can't do it in our own strength. Everything he's called you to do, everything he's called you to be, come on, I say it often, but your marriage, your home, your family, your workplace, everything that he's called you to do in this church and in this community, you can't do it in your own strength. And there are charis gifts, there are grace gifts that he desires to distribute to each one of us. I ask the worship team to come and prepare to help us dismiss. Come on, I still got 3 pages of notes and about 5 minutes to do it. All right, Ray says talk fast. Other people are always telling me talk slower. Slow down. We've gotten away from these things, and here's the result. A church that's divided and discouraged. People of God that are intended to live in victory and power and authority and might and the victory of Jesus. Living divided and discouraged. And a lot of it's because we've just gotten away from who God is and what the Bible has to say. About how to live life, about how to do church, about how to build the kingdom, about how to love our neighbor. What was intended to unify has become one of the greatest dividers of the church. God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lack it, so that there should be no division in the body. Yeah, okay, Ray, I'm taking your advice. I'm going to talk quickly. I'm going to cover these 3 points. And then we'll respond. We'll respond this morning. To just present ourselves before the Lord and say, Lord, would you fill me fresh and new with the Holy Spirit? And would you help me to begin to honor, to value, to pursue, to recognize, to steward the gifts, some of which you've already given me and some of which I'm going to begin to earnestly desire after. So I wanted to give you, I always try to not just preach a revelatory message, but give you some practical steps. And I want to give you 3 practical steps about walking in the gifts of God. And I think I want to give you 4 because I think I want to add one to it. One is appreciate and value God's word and what God's word has to say about spiritual gifts. Maybe you've had some stinking thinking, some bad teaching, some poor leadership in this area. Maybe some people have modeled it incorrectly, or they've had selfish or agendas or motives as they've operated in spiritual gifts. I don't know. But what I know is that we can't afford to allow any of those things or anything in between to keep us from desperately desiring and wanting all of who God is and everything that God's word promises towards us as his people. So that's 1. Honor and value and appreciate what God's word has to say. 2, be faithful with the gifts that he's already given you. Don't compare. Don't covet. Be you. Do you. You do you. Come on, look at your neighbor and say, you do you. You be you. Look at them again and say, we need you. We need you. We're a body. all kinds of gifts distributed according to God's pleasure and according to God's will, intended to unify. Come on, I need you. There's some things that God's put in you that I need in my life. There's some things that he's put in me. There's a grace on my life that you need in your life. We need one another. Don't compare and don't covet. Just be faithful with what God's given you. We tend to worry more about what we don't have instead of just being grateful and faithful with what we already do have. And I say it in a lot of contexts. It's applicable to this context. The pathway to the new, the next, and the more of God is always, it's always faithfulness with the now of God. There's a gift that God's put in your life. And come on, if you don't know what it is, come and let us help you find it. Go through our discipleship process this spring. Part of that process is a very intentional a process of doing an evaluation and answering some questions that help us to determine a little bit more about who God's made you so that we can help to equip you and strengthen you and release you to begin to make a purpose, make a difference, rather, in God's kingdom, in this church and in your community and in your home and in your family. Be faithful with the gift that God's given you. Listen, many want to kill giants, but few are willing to tend sheep. Just be faithful. God's put you in an isolated place. God's put you behind the scenes. Be faithful with it. God will promote you. Two, start pointing your anointing. You're blessed to be a blessing. Every gift that God's put in you, you'll benefit from it, but the ultimate desire of God and the model of Jesus coming and laying down his life is that we are a blessing to others. We're a blessing for others. Look, 1 Corinthians 12, what we just read, verse 7 says this. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Another translation says this, for the profit of all. My gift is for you. My gift is not just for me. My gift is for you. Your gift is for me. Your gift is for your neighbor. Your gift is for those kids that are back there who we are entrusted to raise up in the knowledge and the fear of God and his word. Your gift is for the church when we gather to worship. You can sing. Your gift is not just for you. Your gift is not intended to get you on American Idol or America's Got Talent. Your gift is to lead people and usher them into the presence of God. Start pointing your anointing. Start stewarding and developing so that you can release the gift that God's put in your life for the profit of all. And fourth, and lastly, is go after the giver of the gifts. Seek after the giver of the gifts. It's the gifts of the Holy Spirit, not gifts from the Holy Spirit. It's always intended to be bridged by relationship. It was always intended to be empowered by relationship. And so we don't, here's our response today. Lord, we don't just want gifts, we want you. Holy Spirit, we don't just want your gifts. We don't just want the things you give us at Christmas. We want you all the time. We want to know you. We want every day. We just get up and we seek you, and they're the gifts of the Holy Spirit. They flow in our lives and through our lives as we just walk in intimate relationship with you. Come on, people of God, would you stand to your feet and let's respond to the Lord this morning. And I think that's a good place to just summarize our response. More of you, Lord. More of you. Let us become more aware of your presence. We hunger and thirst for you, God. And Lord, we know as we press in, as we draw near, as we grow close, as we go deeper with you, Lord, there's some things that he wants to do in your life. There's some things that this morning, as you draw near, as you press in, God wants to begin to heal some things. God wants to begin to restore some things. God wants to begin to shift some things in your life. God wants to begin to show you some things about who he's made you and what he has for you, starting right now and into your future.